Some of us can recall a few different ones and realize that this is not in a parallel necessary to anything spiritual, but it is in the idea of remembering. And so I looked up the idea of Lincoln's assassination. Abraham Lincoln was a favorite character of mine as I was growing up. Had quite a few books, and I don't know if I was going to be the president or not, but nevertheless, I did enjoy what he stood for and so forth. So he was assassinated in 1865. Then I remember Kennedy's assassination in 63. I was 5 years old, and so I didn't remember where I was when the news came and so forth. And then in 81, there was an assassination attempt on President Reagan. Well, before that, there was, I guess I don't have this in order, but the whole event of Pearl Harbor, and then some of us remember 9/11 and so forth. And so the point to remembering those is actually the idea, you know, if I would be assigned here this morning to give a pep talk or a loyalty talk to the U.S., you know, those are some of the things we would look at. And what was the response of the people of this country during some of those times? And probably Pearl Harbor and that involvement, getting the U.S. involved in that war, and that pulling together of this country in history has never been matched. And so, you know, those kind of things would really be, you could really encourage or boost our U.S. Morale here this morning if you would dwell on that and think about what all the people did for each other and for the cause, which is quite amazing when you read some of those stories. And then Kennedy, of course, he was a very favorite president of his a young man, and had lots of charisma, had a lot of ideas to go out and get this country rolling and make something of this. And then he was shot. And the result of that was a tremendous mourning, actually across the world. There was a few places that cheered that, but not too many. And actually, I guess there was a few places in the U.S. that cheered the idea of him being shot. But the overall, you could just go with that, those kinds of events, and really make something of what the response was to the of the people during those difficult times. And so when I look at this parallel here, so we're trying to come together here this morning in remembering Christ's death and what that meant, what that cost him, but then what that meant to us. And it's not a very complicated subject. Maybe I make things too simple, but I just like to present it here this morning as a very important event for spiritual life here for you and I. But the simplicity of the event or the results of that is what I think we should try, or I was remembering here this morning. So I'm not trying to promote loyalty to the U.S., although I'm not trying to not promote it, but I'm rather trying to promote our remembrance of Christ's death. And then when that happened, you know, and the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, and it just multiplied and so forth. So without this event, the Acts passages would not be there, because they couldn't be there. And so we're actually remembering something very important. It might not seem like it's that important when you just read these events, and then he died, rose again, went to heaven, and that was the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story, because Acts talks about the birth of the church. And so therefore, when we remember this morning, I guess what I'm trying to say is, it's a big thing. And I also thought of the importance of this man, Jesus, as he was here. Some of the days of his 3 years of ministry where he was very popular in healing and so forth. And the one thing that I think of still is maybe not too spiritual, but who in history has ever made an impression on our calendar? When you go to, you think of the Old Testament and you go down to just imagine us living in a term that we don't use because we don't live in it, but just imagine BC 5. And then that year passes BC 4. And you come down to BC 1. Well, now what's going to happen next? You know, well, it didn't happen that way, but you know what I mean? So Jesus then, after that, that BC stands before his birth. What does the AD stand for? See if we have any Latin students here this morning. Does anybody have a quick answer, general answer? AD? Yeah, that's what that, that's what does that mean? What's that? In the year of our Lord. Yeah, so again, that's reference to this Jesus, right? And so that's who we're remembering, and so nobody else has ever had enough influence to redo the dates of any kind of calendar, and so that's, again, not too spiritual, but it does make him stand out to me as I think of who we're trying to remember her this morning. So this morning, just trying to remind us of Christ's suffering, just a little bit as a Christ's suffering, the cost. And with the idea of Christ's suffering, I'd like for us to think about Isaiah 53, if you would just turn to that for a minute before we go into the New Testament. Well, a few minutes here. Remembering Christ's suffering and the bread and the cup this morning, and what that means to us in a very simple way. Let's not try and get too deep and too complicated here. When we take a sip of the grape juice, we're remembering the blood that was shed for us. Very simple, but yes, it's not a difficult, it's something that a child can understand. When we take of the bread, there's his broken body that was broken for us. And so some of this is given, some of this description is given here in Isaiah 53. And we'll just go over this as I think about this as I read it. Chapter 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up," this is Jesus, "Jesus shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put to him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul as an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land, in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we look at this description of Jesus and his suffering, just a few points before we go to the New Testament. Jesus grew up as a tender plant, as a child, out of dry ground. We have this space of time from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We call about 400 years. That wasn't much going on with the spiritual word from God during that time. Israel was a dry ground, was dry, and then it goes on to describe him. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't think this is meaning that Jesus was not nice to look upon. There is no beauty that we shall desire him. It's more the fact that there is no attraction to this king of a man. In fact, maybe we could even use President Kennedy as the opposite. His stature and his looks and his speech was amazing. And that's probably not even a good term to describe him. But he had that air about him that was, everybody was attracted to him. And that's not Jesus. Jesus was a humble person, and he is not someone that attracted the attention to himself, but he was here to attract the attention to God the Father. And, he was not a person that by his looks would distract us to the human attractiveness or whatever you'd say. And verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The whole time that we have his writing here in the New Testament, we don't see that there is a long time period that he was that popular, soon became trouble as he spoke the words of hope and salvation to this dry land. And we hid our faces, as it were, from him. And really, that's a very literal phrase. Israel basically turned their face. And if you are being spoken to and you turn your face to me, if I'm speaking to you, then that is a very open statement or a very visible statement that you have no interest in what I have to say. And you're turning your back on me, or you're turning around against me. And so that's really what Israel did. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Did not give him the honor that was his when he was here. Christ almost suffered immediately after his ministry started. Surely he has borne our griefs, then it gives us our hope. He'd carry our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. There was that whole idea of the wrong picture of this Savior that was prophesied, and we know the results, and we'll read about that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Again, that's easy to understand. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. And so we have this description of him that we'll see that he is beaten and scourged, if you will, that by those stripes we are healed. And that is a thing that was very visible and should have taught a lesson to these people, and it did not. They hid, as it were, their faces from him. And then it gives us this insert here in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him. In other words, the general people, since Adam have, I shouldn't say general people, all people since Adam have gone their own way, and God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And I think probably said it many times here before, but once again, that phrase that he is like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The sheep, the animal sheep, if you are accustomed to them at all, they are just a normal animal as you would have in the wild out in the pasture, feeding on grass, a goat, a sheep, a cow, a horse, all out there in the pasture, feeding on grass. And you can go out there and corner any of those four animals, and there's only one that actually gives up, and that's a sheep. You can take 10 men on top of a horse, and I don't think you could ever get him to stop kicking. He would never change his mind. He wants to go. The same way with a cow or any other animal. When you do a sheep, I can get a sheep myself. I mean, unless he can outrun me. But I can get him if I can corner him, take him by the fur or the wool, and lay him down, and he will kick for a few minutes. And all you have to do is put your hand and or knee on his face and top of his head, and pretty soon he's relaxed. Just as simple as that. And then a sheep, the shearer can come along, and he can shear him, and he's totally relaxed. And you don't even have to hold your hand on his head the whole time. That's a very literal farmer agriculture illustration there. And so this is Jesus. We will see that he was scourged and he did not retaliate. When Judas betrayed him, he did not retaliate. And so this is the picture here. Also the thing about sheep, not quite with this setting here, but, you know, sheep follow the next sheep in front of them. And I have probably said this before, hauling sheep on a truck. We used to have fun with the sheep, and you had a load of sheep on the truck, and you can't chase them. They all just huddle together. You can't really chase sheep unless they're out in the loose. And so if you have them nice and tight in the truck, they can hardly move around. You have to literally go in there and grab about three or four of them and pull them down the ramp where you want them to unload the truck, and then the others will follow. And so the idea is, or us young guys used to have fun with that, you get the sheep coming off, and you stick a cane in their way that they have to soon jump over, and you get about 10 of these to jump. They follow each other because the first one jumped, the next one does. Pull the cane out, nothing in their way, they all jump off like that. Jump over the cane, it's not even there anymore. So all we like sheep are gone astray is not quite the right illustration, but you know, we do follow the leader. We do follow. We're very gullible, and we're much very often are we used as a parallel to sheep. And so Jesus is, to me, is that's probably the one of the most interesting verses in this passage, that when a man is put under pressure with verbal abuse and then terrible physical abuse that we don't know anything about, there's just hardly any way to restrain that urge to protect ourselves or to be a man and hit back or do whatever or speak back. And Jesus, our perfect example, was led to the as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears, he opened not his mouth. And so let's remember that about our Jesus. Now, when we think of the cost, let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Well, a few comments here in verse 18, chapter 18. Can hardly just not say anything about 18, but verse 37 says, just jumping in here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I found in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. And so this is the setting when this king, Pilate, is trying to convince the mob of Jews that this man is innocent. And so that's how 19 ends. And then Pilate, therefore, because we know of the other gospel readings that there was no way to calm this mob down without reading all the scriptures, there's no way to calm this down. Pilate, therefore, because of the unrest and the thing that's going on in the public there, he says, he took therefore Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went again, here he goes again, and tries to dissuade the mob of this foolishness that they're trying to promote. Well, back to our verses in verses 1, 2, and 3. I don't know if you ever read this and just kind of read over it, and I want us to understand this is real literal happenings. Again, it's not complicated, but it's not a story. This is for real. This is history. And when we look at this and we use the word scourged and we use the word that they planted a crown of thorns on his head, that's really what happened. And so when you think of the cost and his giving his life, this should be real to us. And I hope we can do the remembrance of what it costs him when we look at this and think about this. The scourging in Acts 22, they wanted to scourge Paul. And it's that chapter when Paul finally says, Hey, wait a minute, did you ever think that I'm a Roman? And isn't the Roman law that you would have to try somebody for real and find him guilty before you could scourge him? Remember that chapter, chapter 22? I'm pretty sure it's without looking to that scourging was something that Paul wanted to avoid. And that was his last resort. And I'm not saying Paul's a wimp for saying this. That was just the way that he responded. And I think it was proper. But he was going to get beaten with that scourging because they did not like what he was saying. In fact, the reason that they turned on Paul at that moment was he mentioned the fact that the Jews are not caring to listen to him, that he has now turned to giving the offer to the Gentiles. That's chapter 22. And that's when they turned on him, just like that. And so they led him away to scourge him. And what I understand from this scourging is there's actually people that don't survive. They don't even... scourging is generally used as a torture or to make somebody tell the truth. And some people don't survive. In other words, Jesus could have died before he got to the cross, but he didn't. God saw to that. This was a threatening to Paul to dissuade him to not take the message to the Gentiles or to just show their anger about this statement, that they were going to scourge Paul for this. And today I know that we have laws in the world about scourging, or another way of threatening people and getting them to tell the truth is to waterboarding. And we know that that is a worldwide rule, that that's illegal. And waterboarding is simply when they strap somebody down on a board, basically hang them head down, hold their mouth and nose shut or covered up with a cloth, and dump water in their nose and get them to basically drown. And before they're quite dead, they set them upright and get them to throw it out and do it over again until the person talks. And this scourging is really some of that technique too. And so maybe we should just turn to Acts 22. I keep referring to that. I want to make sure I'm saying it right. But this is verse 21. Okay, so Paul is preaching and he's giving his testimony in chapter 22. In the beginning of chapter 22, he gives his testimony about the road to Damascus and so forth. Then verse 21, and he said unto them, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Okay, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And the reason they say that he's not fit to live is that he's taking the good news of the gospel, or anything spiritual was not supposed to go to the Gentiles, ever, ever. And so he did that. And they, as they cried out in verse 23 and cast off their clothes, threw dust on their hair in the air, the chief captain commanded to be brought into him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And they bound him with thongs. And so that's the whole picture. The same way with waterboarding, everybody gets hands and feet get tied down. And scourging is the same. Helpless person is held down by thongs or ropes to the point where he cannot battle back or get out of the way of this scourging. And so Paul is, that's when he says, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? And so we know the rest of that story, but what I wanted to pick out is the helplessness of this situation. When we look at back to John chapter 19, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. I believe that they tied his arms and legs to a post or something of their custom, whatever that was. And this scourging was so difficult, a torture or a punishment, that some people didn't survive. And so what it did, it basically cut the flesh off their back with their whips and hooks and things. It doesn't really need to go into necessary detail. But a body would go into shock. And the loss of blood would be that great that the heart rate would go up trying to catch up with this loss of blood. And they would soon pass out. Kidney failure and so forth would take place, trying to preserve the fluids. And there would be quite a thirst during this time because of the fluids lost. And so then we go on and we see in chapter 19, there's a few, without reading it, there's a few verses that talk about his thirst. As we go to verse 28, well, I guess we can read that after this. Jesus knoweth that, knowing that things, all things were now accomplished, on that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And so that's a natural response to this scourging. And he is really in a helpless, faint situation here. That we have then in Luke 23, this the whole picture of Simon of Cyrene that's commanded or compelled to carry the cross. And Can we just see the, I guess I'm not very descriptive. I don't know that it's necessary to be too detailed and gory, but the body is really basically unto death in that whole weakness. There's nothing there about any kind of a survival anymore after you go through a real scourging. And so that's the situation that we have, that we want to remember. And so now turn to John chapter 6 and see, there's another scenario that I'd like to point out here, chapter 6. So read the first 19 verses. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. Let me make sure I'm reading the right passage here. I don't think I have this wrote down right in my notes. Well, maybe you all can help me. I'm trying to find the passage. There's some verses here. I'm trying to find the passage where it says that that he gave himself. No man taketh my life, but he gave himself. Maybe somebody has a phone that they can look it up, or how good you are with your memory. Is it in that same chapter? Yeah. 665? No. Therefore I said unto him, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him. No, maybe I'm not explaining my need. 10, it's the John 10 chapter. I don't know why I wrote down 6. It's the vine and the branches chapter, the sheepfold and the good shepherd is what the beginning is. Okay, so then let's, as we look at that sheep, the whole idea of Jesus being the good shepherd. Maybe I can just read verse 14 down to 18 is the verse I want. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so I guess my mind just went to the idea of the cost of the suffering of Christ and the cost that we kind of looked at there for a few minutes, and then the whole idea of this giving himself as a voluntary providing paying for our sin. And so here we go, and says, and other sheep I have in verse 16, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. And so when we think of this morning, and we think of partaking of these emblems, we do have a suffering Savior that died, and it cost him his life in a very brutal way in the crucifixion. But when we look at the whole attitude idea, to me, that this is a voluntary thing, there's no way that man could force him to do this, no way that somebody could trap him and get him force him to do this, but rather he laid it down himself. Hebrews talks about for the joy that was set before him. And so let's think of that as we go through on the other side, not just the cost, but also the idea of that was voluntary. He did this because he loved us, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we are to remember that this morning. So let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have these verses recorded for us to remember your death and what all it cost you, and the cruelness of the crucifixion and that whole event. And we just want to thank you this morning that we have this, and we have a way to remember this with our emblems here this morning.